God's voice restores, feeds, and reminds you of your worth. Let me repeat that one more time. God's voice, it restores, it feeds, and it reminds you of your worth. The title of this morning's sermon is Now What? When your best feels like it wasn't enough. And this is going to come from 1 Kings chapter 19, right after Elijah's dramatic showdown with the prophets of Baal. And the reason why I decided to call the sermon this morning, Now What? Is because, as we're going to see, that's the question that Elijah was left with. And maybe sometimes I think it's the question that we're left with as well. So the first thing that I want to talk about this morning is that mountaintop moment. This is a phrase that I heard a lot growing up, but just like many of our phrases in English, this is actually from the Bible. Kind of cool, isn't it? And it comes from this exact story. It's called that mountaintop experience, that spiritual high. And let me see if I can describe what a mountaintop experience is for you. So, it's been a long and hard road. And there's been several times that you wanted to give up, but you didn't. The fire falls and the people respond. That's what it looked like for Elijah. And I don't know exactly what your mountaintop moment looks like, but I can tell you what one looks like for me. A mountaintop moment for me is like when your students, like my students right down here, it's like when your students really get the lesson. It's like when you're teaching, you're firing on all cylinders, and every point that you're making is just clicking. You can see the light bulb turn on in their heads, and they're just really getting it. And every now and then, you might even get a little cheer at the end. And it just feels like everything that you've been through the past few years, like the tears, the late nights, the overtime, it just feels all worth it. And you know why it feels all worth it? Because that mountaintop moment is finally here. And you're thinking to yourself that surely this is the breakthrough that I've been looking for. And that everything from this moment on is going to be smooth sailing. What often happens right after a spiritual high or a mountaintop moment is what I call the letdown. And so what is a letdown? Well, let's see what it looked like for Elijah. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Now, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a whole nother day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then the Bible says he lay down under that brush and he fell asleep. Now, every time I had ever heard a sermon on this passage growing up, it was always centered around the theme of mental health and depression. And when I was a kid growing up, I used to think, well, I don't know if this is really about mental health or depression. It seems to me to be more about trauma, right? I mean, it's a very traumatic experience that he went through where people are trying to kill him. Now, as I've grown up and I've matured, I've realized that this story actually is just as much about depression as it is about sadness, as it is about our emotions, as it is about trauma. Now, I think part of what makes this kind of discouragement that Elijah went through hit so hard, and this is really the heart of the story for me, is that I believe that for Elijah, it already felt like he had given everything thing he had. He had already been squeezed dry. He had already given it his all. And I mean his all. Not just the bare minimum. Not just checking the box. I mean, imagine if you were Elijah. You gave everything there was to give. And not only did Elijah give everything that there was possibly to give, he went further than he ever thought was possible. Now, like Elijah, 3 years of drought, trusting in God day by day, confronting the king, standing alone on the mountain. I think a lot of us have kind of felt this way before ourselves, haven't we? We think that if we can hold on just one more day, then it will all be worth it. And when it seems like everything has finally paid off, that all of that hard work was actually going to something, was worth it. It feels like it didn't. It feels like that our best just wasn't enough. You know, later Elijah found out that there were 7,000 people that had never even bowed down to an idol. And while that's great news, right? Isn't it easy for that doubt to start to creep in? Isn't it easy to tell yourself, well, those people never bowed down to an idol to begin with. And they likely wouldn't have anyways, even if I didn't do anything. And none of those 7,000 people, not a single one of them, stood up and said anything when I gave them the two options between Baal and God. And all those people who said the Lord, He is God, that was literally everyone there in that mountain. And did any of them repent and turn back towards God? These are probably some thoughts that Elijah had. Elijah was probably thinking, well, what was the point of what I did? What was the point of putting myself out there? Nothing would have changed whether I did anything or not. And then I believe this is where it hit Elijah, and sometimes it hits us like this as well. Well, if my very best wasn't enough, then what's left? That's where you find yourself under a broom bush like Elijah praying, Lord, I've had enough. And although this isn't nearly as traumatic as what Elijah went through, I think we've all kind of felt a letdown before. For anyone in here who's a Bible class teacher, have you ever just had a really, really good lesson 1 week and you're teaching, you're firing on all cylinders, and then the next week, as soon as you start reviewing last week's lesson, you just get blank stares at you? They act like they have never heard a word of what you're saying. Half the class doesn't even remember if they were in class the last week or not. Or teachers, have you ever started grading your test and you thought that the class was really getting it when you were teaching the material? I mean, you gave them a study guide, you did everything you could to help them. And then when you start grading that test, it's just F, D, F, F. And it's like your class just forgot everything that they learned. Now, one thing that I believe that we do so often, and I believe that Elijah did this, is that we forget the ravens, we forget the owl, and we forget the widow's son. And here's what I mean by that. You know, chapter 17, okay, this is one chapter before Elijah's showdown on Mount Carmel. Look at these three awesome things that happened to Elijah during those 3 years. I mean, can you imagine if a bunch of birds just started giving you bread and meat? Now, I'm sure the first time that happened, you would probably think it's just some weird, the truth is stranger than fiction thing, right? But I believe if it happens enough time, you'll probably start to put the pieces together and realize that that's God telling those birds to do that. And isn't that interesting? I can only imagine that. You think about mom birds bringing food to their babies, but for birds to be bringing food to you, I mean, that's just such a neat story that he had. And then imagine where he prophesied that this, when the widow let him borrow some oil to eat and to dip his bread in, he told her because she did this, it would never run dry. Yeah, wouldn't that be crazy if every time you were pouring that all out and you looked at it and it was in the exact same place that it was before? How cool would that be? And then we have things like the widow's son, where Elijah, through his prayer, was able to resurrect a little boy from death. And because of this, that woman and that son came to have a faith in God. But I think a lot of times when we're depressed, or maybe when we're sad, or we're stressed, we're anxious, we forget about every single good thing that has happened to us up to this point, and all we can think of is the negative. How many of you guys have ever worked in retail before? Yeah, so a lot of you guys have worked in retail before, right? Now, the majority of customers, in my experience, they're usually really nice, right? Most customers are very pleasant. But what do you remember? The 20 customers that were really nice to you? Or do you remember that one rude customer that cussed you out and demanded to speak to a manager? You're going to remember that one rude one. I don't know why our minds focus on these bad things so much, but I think we can see in the Bible that we are in good company. One thing that Neil did to encourage me is he told me to look at the scribbles. Yeah, some of you guys are probably wondering what in the world I'm talking about. Well, let me show you. Neil told me that whenever I am feeling down, that I need to look at the scribbles. And here's what Neil meant. There have been weeks and times, especially as I've been learning how to be a youth minister this year, some lessons are really good, some not as good. Sometimes the lessons really click, sometimes they don't. And there have been times when I've told myself, man, I don't know if I fully know what I'm doing here. And what Neil told me, and this was especially at the beginning, but what Neil told me is he said, look on the whiteboard. He said, what do you see? And I said, well, I see kids drawing over the whiteboard. And Neil said, you know what that means? He said that that means that these kids are happy to be here. And that one thing that Neil said, and once I really started paying attention to that, it really kind of changed my outlook on things. So I tell you guys this morning to look at the scribbles in your life. What's encouraging you? I can tell you some things that have encouraged me. Every single time I get up to teach or to preach, I can't tell you how many people in person come up to me and say, what a great job you did. I can't tell you how many text messages I get. I even get text messages and emails before I ever preach saying that they're looking forward to hearing it. And I do think part of that is just because we have such a loving congregation here. But I think another reason for that is because I believe that God knows that I and we in general, that we need encouragement. That's one of the reasons I believe that God put us together as a church and as a community so that we can uplift each other. One thing that happened to me a few weeks ago is I was at camp, at Florida Bible Camp with some of our teenagers. And I actually, for those of y'all who don't know, I did 2 weeks of camp in a row with the middle school boys' cabin. And I survived to tell about it, and I had a great time. One of the things that they asked me to do at that first week of camp, in addition to teach classes, is they asked me to say a few different prayers. Now, of course, I won't say any names, but every single time I prayed, there was an individual who just plain did not like my prayers. And he would pull me aside and say, Austin, I got to talk to you for a minute. And he would tell me all of the things that I was doing wrong with my prayer. And he would list them one by one by one, all of the different things. He would tell me what I was doing wrong. And he said, well, you got a lot of learning to do. And so after the third time that happened, I really started to question myself. I was like, you know, I just taught a whole Wednesday night class on prayer, and now I feel like, what if I was teaching the kids the wrong thing? But you know what scribble came to me in the way of encouragement was that Heather Stone, one of our chaperones, she was also a cabin counselor, she came and told me, and she didn't know about any of this, But she came and she told me, she said, I just want to tell you how encouraging your prayer was to the girls in my cabin. We stayed up all night at our cabin devo talking about it and how much it encouraged us. And so I say that to say is that that is what we need to be focused on. You know, we have all of these people who encourage me. I have a whole whiteboard full of encouragement, full of scribbles. I have a whole phone full of text messages. And what have I been doing? And I think all of us do this sometimes, but we listen to the one person, you know, the one negative comment. And then we get it in our heads that everyone must feel that way. But I'm telling you that we need to start looking at the scribbles and we need to start listening to the whisper. We need to start listening to the whisper. Now, what do I mean by the whisper? Some of y'all may be familiar with this, but for those of y'all who are hearing it for the first time, you guys are in for a treat on this part of the story. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Exciting already, isn't it? And so then a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains, and it shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire either. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Now when Elijah heard it, he pulled up his cloak over his face. And he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. You know, I've heard people say that God the Father doesn't really show up in the Old Testament. But if you've ever read 1 Kings 19 and you really let the passage touch your soul, you'll know that that's not true. Because here, God doesn't thunder from the mountain. He doesn't scold Elijah for being tired. Instead, God comes to Elijah just like a father. He feeds him. He lets him rest. He listens to his pain, and then he speaks not from a loud rushing wind or the earthquake or the fire, but in a whisper. And that's the voice of a father who loves his child. You see, God knows exactly what you need when you need it. And I say that to say, has God spoken through a loud wind and through fire and through an earthquake before? Well, absolutely he has. And if that's what we need, you better believe God will do it. But that's not what Elijah needed at that point, is it? And a good father, and that's a good father with a capital GF, a good father knows what his children needs. Because you see, God's voice restores, feeds, and reminds you of your worth. Let me repeat that one more time. God's voice, it restores, it feeds, and it reminds you of your worth. Well, let's take a look at what kind of worth that you are to God. This passage from Matthew comes directly from Jesus himself. And remember that Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So what does the heart of the Father look like? Well, let's see how Jesus describes it. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Does that describe anyone this morning, weary and burdened? I think that describes a lot of us. I know it can describe me. And here's what Jesus says. He says that we can take his yoke upon us and we can learn from him. Yes, we can learn from him. And I love how Jesus describes his heart here. He says, "For I am gentle and humble, or lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love that this is how God describes himself. See, this is how God looks at you. The number one person, so to speak, that's on God's mind is you. All of you. And that's what it says right here. And you are worth it. You are worth it to him. You see, God, just like with Elijah, he doesn't just tolerate your tears. Did you know that God actually treasures our tears? And I don't mean because he's making fun of us and he's putting our tears in a coffee cup. No. God treasures our tears because if what you're upset about matters to you, then it matters to God. Look at what Psalms 56:8 says here. It says that you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You see, I believe that this poetic language describes a very real, very literal biblical truth. What I believe it's describing here is just what we said a moment earlier. I believe that it's showing that God doesn't just tolerate your tears. What does he do? He treasures them. And if they matter to you, then they matter to him. How else do we know this? Because of what else God's word says. It says that the Lord is near to who? To the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. What I think we're seeing here is that those who are brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit, that's who God cares about most of all. You know, I think a lot of times, anyone else get a little anxious sometimes? I know that I do, and especially we can get anxious when it comes to God, right? Well, because God's God and we're not. God's holy and we're not. I know a lot of times I feel this way, and I'm afraid that God's going to get mad at me. I'm afraid he's going to get mad at me for being sad. I'm afraid, well, if I'm not happy enough, God's going to get angry. If I'm a little too stressed or depressed, God's going to get mad. And a lot of times I feel this way. And guess what those thoughts do, by the way? Do you think that makes the anxiety go away? Well, no. Then it starts to make me feel even more stressed and more anxious. Because I'm like, oh no, now God's really going to be mad at me. And that's why we need this reminder from God. First, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the reminder that God gave Elijah. And then we're going to see what that means for us today. Here's what God told Elijah. He said, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nishi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Melahi to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." What we can see here, first of all, is that Elijah isn't alone. Now, it's very easy to feel alone. We've seen kind of Elijah repeat this over and over again, haven't we? Even after Obadiah came and said, "Hey, you know, there's like me and at least 200 others that I know of that are still faithful." But what does Elijah keep repeating over and over again? He keeps repeating how lonely he feels. And sometimes, my dad used to call it this when I was growing up. He called it, anyone ever kind of feel like a lone wolf? Like you're kind of trying to go at it on your own. A lot of times we do that to ourselves. And I think a lot of the people who do that to themselves are people who take their faith and they take life very seriously. But what we can see, the encouragement that God's giving him is not only is Elijah not alone, but he's not done. God has other things that he wants Elijah to do. You know, your life ain't over until it's over. And there's so much that we can do to serve God with. And what I think that we're seeing here when God gave him other things to do is, and I really do believe this, that we are harder on ourselves than God is all the time. You know, has anyone ever, and I'm talking like in the history of mankind, has anyone ever looked at Elijah's story and say, well, he failed? Yeah, no one's ever said that, right? No one has ever looked at Elijah's story and said he failed, but Elijah felt that way. But what we see here in this story is that Elijah wasn't a failure. God didn't see him as a failure. So why is it that we look at ourselves that way? Why? Well, what I want to say to you this morning is this, of that God still sees you as a victor. Don't let weariness say otherwise. Because what makes you a victor isn't even necessarily the outcome. It's the obedience. And the truth is, very rarely do any of us ever get to see the full impact of our faithfulness. Do you think that Elijah had any idea thousands of years later in somewhere called Lutz, Florida, that we'd still be talking about him? Still talking about him, not as a failure, but as one of the greatest heroes of our faith. One of the absolute greatest of all time. Do you think that his act on Mount Carmel was an encouragement to the 7,000 who had never bowed a knee to Baal? What if Elijah's act of courage was the one thing that helped just one of those 7,000 from giving up and turning to idolatry? Don't you think that would make everything worth it? What if years later, a grandfather sat around his fire looking at his grandchildren, and he told them the story of the day that he took his first step out of idolatry because of Elijah? And what if because of that moment, generations of his family would now serve the Lord? And I believe that it is the exact same with us. And here's some encouragement that I've received that I believe will encourage you guys as well. You know, I have had other youth ministers tell me that when some of my teens from my youth group visit other congregations, they'll say something in class like, hey, that reminds me of something that Austin said. Which is very encouraging to me. They're paying attention. And for your parents out there, you know, teens in my class are constantly saying, you know, that reminds me of what my mom or what my aunt or what my grandfather said to me. You know, y'all's influence on y'all's children makes more of an impact than you know. It really does. What do we see here in Elijah? In Isaiah chapter 41, 9b through 10. Here's what God says. He says, I have chosen you and not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Sure sounds like God believes in you. And what we can see is that God has chosen you, the church, to be his hands and feet in this world. And with God on our side, we ultimately have nothing to fear. Because God will help you. God believes in you. And that reminds me of the truths that we forget. And these are truths that I mention in my classes just about every week. And maybe these are truths that some of the teens are a little tired of hearing, but these truths are important. And they're important because I've seen in my life how often I forget these truths. And that's why I want to make sure that I constantly remind people of this, is that Satan whispers discouragement. You see, the devil is the accuser of our brothers and sisters. He accuses them before our God day and night. When I was at camp at Central Florida Bible Camp, one of the teachers asked the class, he said, okay, who knows what the word devil means in Greek? Now, of course, I didn't want to look like a know-it-all, so I made sure that I waited a minute to let the kids answer. And then when none of the kids seemed to know the answer, I raised my hand, and I said that it means the accuser. Now, after that class, I had one of the teens came up to me, and he said, Austin, how did you know that? And I said, well, I know that because it's my job to know that. It's my job to know that as a minister, to know what we are up against so I can be better prepared for any accusation or discouragement that Satan tries to throw at the Lord's church. I mean, Satan is the world's enemy, to be sure. I think we can all agree on that. But I believe that he spends most of his time attacking who, according to this verse? I believe that he spends most of his time attacking our brothers and sisters of the Lord's church. And I believe that the reason why is because we are the biggest threat to his ultimate goal, according to John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy. So one way to turn Satan's discouragements around, you need to start realizing that if he's attacking you, then perhaps you're doing something right. And we see here that God whispers peace. For if Satan's voice is the voice of discouragement, then God's voice must be the voice of peace. Notice here what our Lord and Savior says in John 14:27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You see, Jesus doesn't just give us any old peace. What kind of peace does he give us? He gives us his peace. The kind of peace that the world's going to offer you, it's temporary. The peace that Jesus offers you, why, that kind of peace is a foundation of stability and confidence. And that's confidence that we can know that in the end, God wins and he keeps his promises. Another thing for us to remember this morning is that God believes in you. And here's what I mean by that this morning. We're going through on Wednesday nights of parts of the armor of God. And look at what the Bible says about our shield of faith. He says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can. Not, it would be nice if you could. I wish you could, but you can't. No, what does the Bible say? It says that you can extinguish some. No, it doesn't say that. It says you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There is nothing that Satan can throw at you that God does not have full confidence in you, that you can do it with that shield and faith that is rooted in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, the encouragement for us this morning is that God stands up for you. Yes, he does. And I've told this story several times, and it's one of my absolute favorite stories in the Bible, is that we see this scene of Satan in the throne room of God, and Satan is accusing left and right. Accusing, that's what he always does, isn't it? And what does Jesus say to Satan? He says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Does Jesus buy into for a second of Satan's accusations that you ain't worth it? Not for a second. In fact, he rebukes Satan for even mentioning it. And yet, how often do we believe these accusations, brothers and sisters? That we aren't just worth it, that we aren't making a difference? Well, I want you to remember the next time that you feel this way, that you feel like you aren't worth it, that Jesus' sacrifice, why did he come and save me? Well, remember right now that Jesus is standing up for you and he is rebuking Satan's accusations. And we can also know, brothers and sisters, that our labor is not in vain. So stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And you want to know why? Because you can know that your labor is not in vain. Because if God's word says that I can know, then What does that mean? Well, it means that we can know, doesn't it? You see, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. And so this morning up on the screen behind me, we have a little symbol of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. If you would like to learn more about this gospel story, we'd be happy to share it with you this morning. If you have heard the gospel story and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, we can do that for you as well. Or if you need the encouragement and the prayers of your brothers and sisters to no longer let Satan's attacks get to you, then we would be happy to pray for you this morning. So won't you come as we stand and sing?